Mark 6, and then 2 Corinthians 10, Galatians 6, 4. It's the last one. You might need a charge in life. Got a couple batteries if you need a charge in life. Okay, Mark 6, the apostles were sent out at the beginning, dealing with people, lots of people, all over the place, people. And they're coming back, reporting to Jesus about everything that took place. And Mark 6:30, he said, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So he was encouraging them to get alone, get away, relax. So 2 Corinthians 10:17-18. So Jesus encouraged the disciples to get alone, to get apart, get away. In 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You know, a lot of times people like Jehu, they commend themselves. But the key is who the Lord commendeth. And then in Galatians 6:4, just one verse, Galatians 6:4. This is really my goal for anybody and everybody. And so this verse, Galatians 6:4, it says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not at another. So I encourage not to believe what you believe because I preach it or say so. Believe it because you are persuaded that it's true. And that way in verse 4, it says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall they have rejoicing in him. He shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So there's a common trait with many, many of the Bible characters. And the trait that many of them had is the ability to stand alone, usually after a time of silence and solitude with God. Now, Paul encouraged this in Galatians 6:4 to walk with God and be able to stand alone. He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So many of the writers in the Bible, many of the writers of Scripture, and the prophets were old. Many of them were country folk. They were people who were outdoors men. The first four apostles were fishermen. And of those four, three of them became like the big three, where they went with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, plus James, the Epistle of James, and then Peter got two, and then John got three. Most will say that James is the brother of Jesus. I don't buy into that. I certainly am persuaded that it's James, the apostle, brother of John. So many of these writers were the first four apostles were fishermen. And then they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And then amazing what they did in the book of Acts. But, you know, the divide in America, America's obviously divided. Of course, the media wants that. But the divide in America is not limited to the left or right. That's kind of like a paradigm, left or right, or the Democrats, Republicans. The actual divide in America can be easily the divide between country and small town people versus the city folk. That's really where it's at. And it's the productivity or independence of small town country folk versus the parasites of the politicians, you know, and that's the politics. Politics is a bunch of bloodsuckers. Okay, and so the politicians use the productivity of the small town country folk to buy the vote of the city folk and the foreigners through all the noise. That's really what's happening in America. You know, with all the internet, but unfortunately the internet now has brought the city noise to the country. Okay, and there is an advantage of online learning, you know, podcast, YouTube, whatever. There's an advantage of that is that you can learn in the solitude to think. That is an advantage. There's a disadvantage, though, is that the person that a person listens to, they don't know you. They don't know you from Adam. You're just a number to them. You don't see them in a family setting. You don't see them in a setting with friends. You don't see them in a local setting. Nor do you see them when they're challenged or questioned or troubled with life. Nor do you see their selective narrative when they will block or delete comments that question them. Only ones that know they block or delete them are the ones that they block or delete. And so that's a disadvantage, and you could send them an email and ask for prayer, and they're going to respond back praying and then delete. And that's the disadvantage. You know, there is a great advantage with, you know, internet. There's so much knowledge online, and you can learn it in the solitude of your home. But again, the disadvantage, that's why the Lord established really the local church. You know, where you can see the person, this person will weep with you and rejoice with you. And so I want to give you a couple ideas about solitude this morning. Chronologically, if you go with, in the Bible, you go with Enoch. And Enoch was the guy who obviously spent time alone. And he and God were walking together. Said Enoch walked with God after his wife gave birth to their firstborn son, Methuselah. And it says he walked with God. And so he and God were walking through the day. And God says, you know, usually you head off to your home after we're done talking. He said, why don't you come on home to mine? And he's been there ever since, because there's no night there. Enoch was a guy. Now, Enoch, some folks think that, oh, the book of Enoch should be in the Bible. Well, first off, Noah had to have a copy on the flood, on the boat, if that's true, if it is him. Besides, you can't figure out 66, let alone an extra one. But there is one sentence that God allowed Enoch to put in the Bible. You find it in Jude 14 and 15. And in one sentence, he described society of his day, and he used the word ungodly four times. You talk about a repeat. What's life like? You're not, it's ungodly. What's the media? They're ungodly. You know, it's kind of funny. You know, the media of Jesus' day, if they would have spoke against Jesus after he walked on water, you know what the headline would have been? Jesus can't swim. That's what they would have put on the headline. So, but you have Enoch, and then you have Noah. And can you imagine the ridicule that man received for 100 years of building a boat out in the middle of nowhere? It says Noah walked with God. Solitary. And then if you go to Abraham, Abraham was a guy that walked with God. And then if you go with Moses, Moses is the first character in the Bible who was given the idea of a man of God. He was the man of God. Deuteronomy 33, Moses. Now, how did this work for Moses? Well, Moses grew up in the noise of Egypt. I mean, he had all the education available to him. He would have been trained in the West Point of Egypt. He would have had everything that he needed in Egypt. He would have been all in the city life of Egypt. And so he thought that that would qualify. Now it's time for him to help lead his people out of Egypt. And God said, oh, no, I got to work something out of your system. 40 years he lived in Egypt. 40 years he put him in solitude with sheep. That's where he got educated. That's where he got strong. And then after that strength, 40 years of leading Israel out of Egypt, listening to the gripey, complaining people. That's where Moses was. Then you have David. Where was David trained? He was trained watching sheep. I mean, that's where he perfected his sling, use of the sling, where he could kill a bird with a sling, he could kill a bear, he could kill a lion. I mean, in order to kill those things, you've got to have a small target right in between the eyeballs. And the way he did that, he'd been practicing on birds for years, watching the sheep. That's where he was trained. Elijah, he was all alone, and during times of the drought, he was sustained by a widow woman. He spent time alone. If you would look in Isaiah 5, verse 8, Isaiah, one of them prophets, and you read about these prophets, you'll see that they were men who were able to stand alone. Isaiah 5, verse 8, he even put it this way. He said, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. No place where a person can get alone. Now, I know that after God created Adam, he said, well, I could do better than that. And he created Eve. So that's for your lady's sake. And so he thought it was not good that Adam was alone. But still, even at that time, even in husband and wife, you've got to get alone with your God. You got to find a place where you can be alone with your God. If Isaiah followed by Jeremiah, if you go to Lamentations, now Jeremiah was in the middle of all these people, but actually he was a loner. Lamentations chapter 3. So right after Jeremiah, you've got five little chapters. Lamentations is a lamenting. Jeremiah is giving a news update about what's going on in Jerusalem after the Babylonian army surrounded them for 18 months. And the food supply ran out. The water supply ran out. And women give birth to a little preemie baby about 9 inches long, a span long. And of course, it's dead. And they're starving to death, so they turn around and eat the little thing. Lamentations chapter 2. I mean, yeah, that took place. That's how bad things can get. And in chapter 3, here's what he wrote in verse 24. He said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. Amos was a southern boy. If you go later on in the Bible, you know, you've got Hosea, and then Joel, then Amos, then Andy, then Obadiah. But that's dating myself, Amos and Andy back in the day. So you got Amos, and he was a southern boy, and he was a herdman. So he had cattle. He's a gatherer of sycamore fruit, so he had an orchard. And while he was gathering the fruit, the Lord said to Amos, he said, I need you to go up north. I need you to say something to those Yankees. And he's like, man, I've never been north of the Mason-Dixon line. I'm not doing that. And the Lord said, you better do what I tell you to do. Okay, I'll do this. So he went up north and he warned them. And those people said, who are you? And he said, well, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. I was just out gathering sycamore fruit. And the Lord told me to come up and tell you something. So that's a country boy stood alone. In John chapter 6, after Jesus had the great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, which none of the clowns on TV are going to do. After that great experience of probably 20,000 people being fed, because he says there's only men, 5,000 men, beside women and children. And after that took place, the people got together and said, we want to make him king. He fed our belly. What did Jesus do? John 6:15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You know, there's a blessing in solitude that people shun from. So I want to read to you some from this article that I came across. It's entitled Blessing of Solitude. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Obviously, it's 10 pages, 11 font. Forget that. But we'll get enough of it. The idea of there's great benefits in solitude. And even if a person is stuck in a city, there's a place that you could get alone with God. It's more difficult because you got all the noise and the chatter. But even at this, have you ever felt the weight of being alone? The world expects you to be busy, connected, surrounded, and always part of something bigger than you. There is a crushing fear that solitude means failure, invisibility, or weakness. What if I told you that this anxiety or fear isn't a curse, but a hidden gift? Something powerful waiting quietly inside you, ready to ignite your life in ways you never imagined. The truth is, being alone doesn't make you less, it makes you more. More aware, more capable, more unstoppable. In fact, solitude with the Lord is one of the greatest sources of strength you can experience. If only one dares to look at it differently. Most people run from being alone because they confuse loneliness with solitude. That confusion keeps them trapped in fear and noise. But the loner knows a secret. In silence, power grows like a charging battery. In stillness, clarity is born. You begin to see the crowd for what it really is, a facade that is hollow and vain. Silence and solitude allows an inner power that is unshakable. Silence can be the loudest voice that guides to one's greatest potential. In Psalm 4, verse 4, the psalmist wrote, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist wrote, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. When you step away from the constant demand for attention and approval, you enter a space where your true self isn't deluded or distracted. You begin to see clearly what matters. You start to trust God in ways that the crowd never can. Imagine the freedom of walking your path without needing anyone else's permission or validation. That's what Galatians 6:4 is promoting. Imagine the courage it takes to stand strong in the Lord. Not because you've gathered followers or friends, but because you have built an unshakable foundation inside. That is the power of the loner. What if you could stop fearing the silence? What if the silence became the loudest voice guiding you toward your greatest potential? It's not easy to embrace solitude when the world tells you to stay connected, to be heard, to be visible. Solitude is the ultimate rebellion, not against people, but against dependence, distraction, and doubt. To be alone is to be free. Free from the need to impress. Free from the chaos of the external noise. Free to reflect and grow. It can be one's greatest ally by building a strength inside that no external storm can break. And here is the greatest reward. When you learn to stand alone, you never feel truly alone because you have found in your walk with God a well of courage and clarity that no one can take away. A journey into solitude can be the beginning of transformation. It will challenge and test you, but it will teach you how to harness the incredible power that comes from the Lord, unshakable by the expectations and opinions of others. The Lord Jesus put it this way in John chapter 7, where he wrote, or where he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." To be alone is to be free. Free from the need to impress. Free from the chaos of external noise. Free to create, reflect, and grow. This is not about isolation as a punishment. It's about choosing yourself as your strongest ally. The power of the loner is the power to rise above noise, fear, and doubt. It is the power to be your own source of light in the darkest moments. Quiet the world around you. Turn off the cell phone. Turn off the radio. Turn off the television. And prepare to discover the strength that's waiting when you dare to stand alone. Strength that comes from embracing solitude. Now let's confront the truth that most people miss. Society doesn't want you to walk this path alone. Society claims to be connected means safety, and being surrounded means belonging. That to be alone is to be broken or incomplete. This lie keeps people trapped. The loner challenges that lie every single day. They stand against a world and that misunderstands them, that mistakes solitude for weakness. Yet the loner's power is forged precisely because of this misunderstanding. Solitude allows one to escape the endless noise and a constant chase of approval. Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world." Others seek validation outside. The loner finds it inside. When the crowd chases approval, the loner finds confidence from within. The desire for solitude is not because one dislikes people, but the person desires clarity without the noise of distractions and opinions of others. Solitude allows one to become his own compass when the world is spinning with confusion. True freedom is not found in crowds or chatter. It is found in a sanctuary of the mind when decisions come from convictions, not preferences. Truth makes one free.
Amen.
Free to believe the truth. Free to think. This transforms fear into freedom, silence into strategy, solitude into strength. You do not have to follow the crowd to be born. You were born to walk with God. Fear of solitude comes from a primal human need for connection, but the loner rewires that fear into fuel. They face the discomfort of being different, of standing apart, and transform into courage. Every moment spent alone becomes a step toward greater self-awareness, a chance to build mental armor against the opinions that try to weigh you down. The loner does not avoid people because they dislike them. They avoid them, the noise, because they cherish clarity. They reject shallow connections because they hunger for truth. This is why loners are often misunderstood. They are focused on something greater, something deeper than fleeting social approval. Their power lies in seeing beyond surface distractions and listening to the subtle, quiet call of their own purpose. It's a lonely road, yes. But it's also a road paved with resilience. You learn to trust yourself in silence, to become your own compass in a world spinning with confusion. The loner knows that true freedom is not found in crowds or chatter. It is found inside the sanctuary of the mind, where thoughts are clear and decisions come from conviction, not pressure. The inner trust is a foundation for unstoppable strength. You don't need a crowd to validate your worth. You only need to walk with God and believe it with every fiber of your being. What others see as isolation, the loner sees as an opportunity. Opportunity to build a mindset that can withstand doubt, failure, and rejection. To create a life that is not dictated by others' opinions, but driven by your own purpose. The loner's path is a path of independence. Not the reckless kind, but the deliberate, powerful choice to stand alone so you can rise stronger than ever before. This is a mindset that transforms fear into freedom, silence into strategy, solitude into strength. You don't have to follow the crowd. You were born to lead yourself. Now more than ever, it's time to own that truth and walk boldly into the strength that comes from being unapologetically alone. When you step into solitude, something remarkable happens. Your mind begins to clear. The noise, the distractions, the endless chatter of the world around you slowly fade away. What remains is raw clarity. This clarity is not just a peaceful quiet. It's the sharpest tool you will ever possess. In solitude, your thoughts untangle. Your fears become visible. Your dreams feel more real. Your purpose sharpens into focus. The loner learns to listen deeply in his own heartbeat, to his own truth. This inner clarity is a gift most people never receive because they never allow themselves the space to find it. The brain, when the chance to rest from the constant stimulation, grows stronger, more creative, more resilient. Solitude rewires your mind to see possibilities instead of problems, to feel calm instead of chaos, to trust instead of turmoil. This is not magic, it's a science. Your brain learning to operate at its highest level without the interference of outside judgment or pressure. When you become comfortable with being alone, you start to untangle who you really are from who the world expects you to be. The loner doesn't wear masks or play roles to fit in. Instead, they strip away everything away. Only the purest version of themselves remain. This kind of authenticity is rare. It's magnetic. It's powerful. It allows you to stand firm in your values, your dreams, your goals, no matter how noisy the world gets. This clarity creates a new kind of freedom. The freedom to choose your path without hesitation or fear of rejection. You become the master of your own mind, not a prisoner of other people's opinions and expectations. Imagine how different your life would be if every decision came from a deep understanding rather than confusion. Imagine waking each day knowing exactly who you are and what you want. Not because others have told you, but because you have discovered it in silence. This is the power solitude brings. The ability to know yourself so well that no challenge can shake your foundation. Clarity turns into confidence. Confidence turns into unstoppable action. The loner learns that when the mind is clear, the heart can follow. with courage and purpose. You stop second guessing yourself. You stop needing constant reassurance. You start creating. You start building. You start living on your terms. The world will always drown you in noise, distractions, and false urgencies. But the loner retreats inward and finds an unbreakable calm. This calm is not weakness. It is strength disguised as stillness. It is a quiet storm that prepares you for every battle life throws your way. When you own your solitude, you own your power. You become a force that moves with precision, vision, and unstoppable will. This is the secret that the loner holds. This is the secret that Elijah held. If you go to 1 Kings 18, one man stood by himself against an entire nation of people. 850 false prophets. 400 were Jezebels, 450 not Jezebels. A man who stood alone in front of these people. But then, after a great victory, which he had, often follows is a defeat. In the next chapter, one woman bothered him. One woman scared him. So what did God do? God said, Elijah, you got to get alone. Go away. He ran away. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, that wasn't true, but that's how he felt. So how did the Lord speak to him? And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. That's where the Lord's at. That's how the Lord speaks in most cases. In order to hear that, a person has to turn everything off and listen. Listen inwardly, listen heavenwardly, and just listen to that still small voice. That's just one of many benefits of solitude. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the need of getting alone by ourselves. I mean, the Lord, you're kind of boiling things down, basically, where each and every one of us learn to walk with thee alone and to stand alone if necessary. Sometimes we don't have to stand alone, but often it does take place. But help us recognize that it's the quiet times that the Lord can speak to our conscience, often when we're sleeping. But I know also the devil works on us when we're sleeping. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the benefits of solitude, the benefits of walking alone with thee, the benefits of spending some time every day alone with thee. Help us to see the great benefits and blessings of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.